Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus began telling them this parable. A certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. He said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, till I dig around and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman who had 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And the synagogue officials, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitudes in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall, lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude were rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Let's pray. Almighty Father, you are a great and wonderful God. I pray, Lord, that you might teach us compassion, that you would show us how to express love. Father, I know that if we would learn our own place in all things, that we can have compassion and love toward others as we realize how much love you have bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. Bless us as we study this passage this morning, Father, that you might be glorified as we just see the marvels of your earthly work and how it applies to us today as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again in our passage today, Jesus is clarifying the difference between legalism of a religious person and the attitude of a disciple of Christ. God's laws are in place for the betterment of man. They're not arbitrary at all. They're not just haphazard. They're not the rules of a despot who is trying to control people and ruin all the fun, or any of those other ideas that you might have about the Almighty God. He is not petty. He is not vindictive. He is seeking to be glorified in the sight of creation and to care for his creation to his utmost glory. So sinful man has often used the laws of God to punish and to oppress. The true disciple needs to be able to balance the desire for compromise to avoid uncomfortable situations and the understanding of the intent of the law so that we might meet authentic needs. And so I think we see that in this passage this morning, that there's compassion, There's law. There is a humbling of ourselves before an almighty God. So let's look at our text this morning. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So Jesus just giving us some examples of what we would look at and say, well, you know, God is moving in this situation and is punishing those who are sinners, so that we can understand really what God is doing and what God is thinking about that. For you who want to back up any of these things that is talked about here, where Pilate mingled the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifice and this tower that fell, well, too bad, you're not going to find that. So these events weren't even important enough to be recorded elsewhere in the scriptures or in man's history at all. There's no extra biblical evidence of these things. What we do know is that Pilate was not a nice feller, and that he liked to kill Jews. So that was not too big a stretch, knowing that something was under his bonnet that day, and he killed a bunch of Galileans that had brought a sacrifice somewhere or other. So the message is not about the specifics of these events, but about our understanding the sinful nature of what took place. So this first story he talks about in this passage is where these Galileans were, Pilate shed their blood while they were giving a sacrifice for one reason or other. And Jesus' question speaks to us. Do you really think that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the others? That's the question. Okay. I think that's true. When we look at events, we try to say, well, that person did this and did that. That's what he gets what he deserves, those types of concepts. But what Jesus was talking about, first of all, sin is horrific. God hates sin. God is prepared to punish sin, and God does punish sin. There are times when God punishes sin in a temporal basis, but we know that God is going to punish sin eternally when Christ comes again. And so there's various levels of things that can go on here. And certainly, we can, even those of us who are human flesh, can understand that there are some things that are more horrific than others. That's all there is to it. Some sins really do damage more people than other sins. And I think there's significant evidence in the scriptures that there's different degrees of punishment because of that type of thing. But the point that Jesus is trying to make is not that these guys were greater sinners than anybody else, but that the breaking of God's law is not a slight thing. It's important for us to bow ourselves to the authority of God, and that even slight sins will face eternal punishment if they are not resolved. So whether it is slight or whether it's an atrocious sin, the judgment of God is that it deserves eternal damnations. And so we are to recognize that, yes, I'm better than somebody who is a serial killer, because I've not serial killed anybody, so I guess I'm not. So that makes me better, but the fact of the matter is, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and if I stand in my sin, in eternity, then I will be found wanting and will spend eternity in everlasting torment. That is the command of God. So everyone in this room has that same punishment or judgment spoken against them. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the resolution, of course, of that problem is for us to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. He has made a sacrifice for sin, and if we will embrace Him as our Savior, we will have eternal life instead of eternal damnation. But in our natural selves, we stand condemned before an almighty, holy God, just as these Galileans stood in condemnation to God as well. The second example is different in only in the sense that the first example is shows an act of punishment by the agency of man. The tower falling on these people in Siloam is an incident that is clearly an action of God. It might have been precipitated by man's poor building techniques, but certainly God caused that tower to collapse upon those people for whatever they were doing. You know, maybe they were doing nothing other than normal day, everyday events. But Jesus draws the same conclusion for these people as well. The men in their natural state are sinners and stand condemned before a righteous God. And Jesus' solution is found in both verse 3 and 5. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There is definitely a divide. And that divide is not how religious I am or how good I appear to be in the eyes of the world. It is whether or not I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior and placed my hope and trust in Him for eternal life. Okay? Moving on, Jesus tells a parable to help us understand what His expectations are for man. Jesus began telling this parable, verse 6, a certain man has a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. He said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And the vineyard keeper answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dug around and put it in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. And if not, cut it down. So, obviously, using a common agricultural event to help us understand a spiritual event in the lives of people, God has planted a vineyard, so to speak. That's pretty plain. We have been given this creation in this world for us to live in and enjoy and to glorify God as we live and enjoy that. And that's the important part, that we understand that our purpose, everybody in this room, their purpose is to glorify God. And when we fail at that purpose and do not produce fruit for God, then there's a problem. So men plant a vineyard in hopes of profiting in a reasonable time from the proceeds of that effort. God has created this world for His glory. It's perfectly within His rights to administer what He has created. So the owner has come and looked at this fig tree for 3 years after it had reached the age of being able, or at least I'm assuming, after the age where it should start producing. You know, you don't plant, well, fig trees, they mature faster than like apple trees, but still, you got to wait a couple years before that planted fig tree is going to produce some figs. So, but here the owner has come by 3 years after it has reached the maturity where it should be producing fruit and still getting nothing. So the owner is not unreasonable in his expectations. It's time for those that fig tree to produce. The owner had waited and was expecting a crop. And in fact, he gives the tree plenty of opportunity. He waits 3 years total of its maturity, saying, okay, maybe it was a bad spring and the blooms got frozen off or something like that, or it was a drought situation, so it didn't produce any figs. Whatever the situation was, the owner has definitely been patient and reasonable about that. So he finally just tells the vine keeper, cut it down. It's wasting space. Now, this is very important for us as believers, especially. You know, God has a purpose and a plan for us. God has a purpose and plan for every man, not just believers too. So it would apply, if you're not a believer, it applies to you as well. And quite frankly, God is asking some of us, why are we wasting space? You know, if we're not seeking to glorify God in the things that we say and do, then we are taking up space and are not fulfilling the purpose that God has called us to. But notice that the keeper of the vineyard is compassionate as well. I don't know if we can line him up with Jesus, probably. I don't know how you're supposed to take, I don't know if we can go down that far in the minutia of understanding this. But again, we see mercy an opportunity for grace to be shown here. Hey, let's wait another year. Let's give it some more fertilizer. Let's give it a chance. You know, maybe something wasn't quite right and it needs a good dose of nitrogen to really get it to produce. Give me that chance this year. But the important for quite a few of us is that what he says next. He says, if it produces, fine. If it doesn't, let's cut her down. There's not an unlimited opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ. Now, as long as you're breathing, there's still a chance. But God has called us. God has shown his mercy and grace. And so it's not like when everything's said and done, there's going to be an opportunity after the resurrection. In fact, that's very clear. Jesus says, I'm not coming again for salvation. So this is your chance. This is your opportunity. This is that year of putting off on the judgment of cutting down the tree that we have left. If we tarry in our repentance, you better take warning. It's entirely possible that today is the last day, the last opportunity for you to repent of your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God is patient towards sinful man, and God has given all of man an ample opportunity to repent and believe. We've had a chance. Anytime you come to church and somebody proclaims the gospel message, tells you that sin is punishable by eternal damnation, but Jesus died for us and you trust him as your Lord and Savior, you have hope, that's an opportunity. That's fertilizer. That may be your last chance. May not be repeated. That opportunity that God gives to man is not extended indefinitely. Scriptures are very plain about that. God has judged sin. God will judge your sin. And God will punish your sin. Today is the day of salvation, which means that today salvation is available, but tomorrow it may not be. That's the opportunity that we are given. Verse 9, if it bears fruit next year, fine. If it doesn't, cut it down. Limited opportunity, people. Limited chance to trust in Christ. Verse 10, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, And behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And Jesus laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. So we see Jesus often showing examples of mercy toward people and release from their physical ailments, which is a perfect example of what he has done for our spiritual ailment of sin. God, Jesus, has released us from our sinful condition when we trust him as our personal Lord and Savior. This woman had, for 18 years, had lived with this problem that had been over double. And this is a miracle. I mean, she just didn't decide to straighten up after 18 years. This is something that God touched her life and changed her. And he freed her from the sickness and the illness and the spirit that was binding her. And immediate results were that she stood up and she began glorifying God. And that's the proper response. I try to encourage you as much as I can, because so rarely do we look at everyday events and contemplate how God is moving. And it's not unusual to hear people talk about luck or just not even think about why something turned out well. But so often we take God's grace for granted, and we are maybe even be ungrateful because the results weren't exactly what we planned. But the fact of the matter is, God is showing us day in and day out his mercy and his grace, showing us his love in the various things that are going on around us and in our lives. And we should embrace that. And instead of grumbling about what it didn't happen the way we wanted it to, we should glorify God for what he has done for us in our lives. You know, as an old man now, approaching old manhood, whatever that is, I know I got awful tired with those kids when they were really small, you know. But boy, what a blessing to have children. And you'll survive, you younger parents. You will survive. And grandkids are way better. So if you don't kill your kids, you have a better chance of having grandkids. So just hang on there and just think of it as a blessing. That stubborn child, yep, stubborn, but that's probably going to help them when they get into business field and they can surge through some problems because they're stubborn enough to keep doing it. So don't despair. The things that are our challenges are God's blessing. God challenges us so that we can change and grow and be ready for him. Okay, verse 14. The synagogue officials, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, "There are 6 days in which to work, in which work should be done. Therefore, come during those days and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." So clearly, we see the divide between religious and discipleship. There's an attitude difference between that. Here it is, the Sabbath. The Sabbath is an important thing. I believe in a Sabbath rest, a time of putting away things and just rejuvenating ourselves by worshiping God and resting and relaxing from the toils that we have the other 6 days. But they weren't meant to just be exclusively, "I can't do anything about this situation." That's not the intent at all. If your water pipe bursts, you just can't sit there and let water flood the whole thing for the rest of the day until, "Oh, well, finally it's Monday, I can fix that leak now." You just can't do that. And if your children are needing some extra care that day, well, that's what you have to do is care for them. So there's this attitude that nothing could be done except what the rabbis were allowing during that time is what was the problem was. Verse 15, Jesus answered him and said, "You hypocrites, Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey from the stall and lead them away to water them? So God's intent for this Sabbath was rest and worship, but it's freedom from what enslaves man. And certainly that was on the list of things. Jesus saying, hey, look, even your rabbis recognize that there's things that need to be done on the Sabbath. Your livestock need to be tended to. Is not, verse 16, this woman is a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years. Should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? So just again, this simple explanation of the intent of God's law reveals the difference in the attitude between the religious and the disciples in this situation. God wants us to glorify Him in our Sabbath activities, but God hasn't really created a system of do's and don'ts, but He is expecting us to care for needs and to glorify Him in whatever we're doing on that special day. Verse 17. As Jesus said this, all of his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over the glorious things being done by him. Again, we just see this simple divide between those who are religious and those who are disciples. Jesus gives a simple explanation of the intent of God's law. He reveals in this passage the difference between the attitudes of those who are religious and seeking to present themselves for God on their own standing, and disciples who are seeking to glorify God in and through their lives. The opponents were being humiliated. Now, read this carefully, people, because this is important, because we sometimes redefine words when we talk about things. These people were humiliated. They weren't humble. They're two different words. They mean two different things. They were embarrassed by being called out, but they weren't interested in the needs of this woman whatsoever. But they were just embarrassed. Embarrassed by being caught in their sin. But then the rest of the entire multitude was rejoicing. And that's the proper attitude we're supposed to have when God extends His mercy toward an unworthy sinner. We rejoice. You know, we watched the Jesus movie back. What, is that Jesus Revolution? Was that the name of that movie? About the events in the 70s when there was quite a revival in California. And the one thing that really stood out clear was how the religious people rejected whatever was going on. These guys aren't wearing shoes to church. Wow, that's bad. You know, there was a lot of other stuff, but that's sometimes we get that attitude. Some sinner accepts Christ and people, instead of embracing them, say, well, let's just wait and see how much they have changed. And then if they slip up in a little way, then they're terrible, terrible people. But that's true. You know, I did a lot of things after I accepted Christ that I shouldn't have done. Lots. I would be unhappy that's how I was defined the rest of my life. God is full of forgiveness. That we should be seeking to embrace everybody that's accepting Christ and encouraging them to grow in their faith so that they might be warriors for Christ as they mature and as they grow in their faith. Attitude is all about what Jesus is talking about here in Luke chapter 13. Time and again, as we've been studying here in Luke, we can see the difference between a religious attitude and an attitude of God, being like God, showing compassion and mercy and grace. And that attitude shows our standing with God. Those who really have no fundamental change in their lives are really all about what I can and what I can't do, rather than what would God have me to do. And so we should reflect upon our attitude. Maybe we just have a bad attitude and we're a part of the family of God, but maybe your attitude is because you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. God has called us to recognize that we are sinners and that we fall short of the glory of God. Jesus, even in this passage today, calls us to repent of that sin, which means, very simply, I see that I am wrong in the sight of God, and I want to turn away from that. And if you're turning away from something, you have to turn to something, and that is Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. So I turn from living my life my way to trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and then confessing him. And that's not only verbal, but that's by the way that we live, that I live for people to see that God loves sinful man, wants us to repent, wants us to trust Jesus and follow him. That's our challenge today, is to be followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study from your word. Thank you for making it plain for the simple-minded, that we might be able to just embrace this understanding that you have called us to repent, and we have this opportunity right now to do that in Christ Jesus. Help us to be faithful in our walk for those who have believed. And I pray, Father, for those who have not yet believed, that they would not tarry too long, that they would trust you. Bless us as we continue on this next week, and watch over us as we seek to serve and bring you the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.